Every Sunday before Thanksgiving, we return to the Psalms and take a look at a Psalm of Thanks. So the one we're focusing on this morning is Psalm 116. So I encourage you, if you brought the Word of God with you, open it up, read it for yourself, this incredible Psalm that has been given to us to help us worship, helps remind us of God's goodness to us, and reminds us of ways that we can give thanks. If you're friends with somebody who is wealthy, you might come upon the same issue every birthday and Christmas. What do I get this person? What do I get the person who can afford anything that they want and experience anything they want, and I really can't give them anything of value that they might already have? And when you find yourself in that situation, suddenly you realize that the gift that you need to give is not about monetary value. It's about the heart. It's about expressing something, some connected experience that you've had, or something that means something to them because you know them. And it's not the value of the present, it's the thought that goes behind it. It shows that you know them. You care about them. You love them. It's the same thing with God. What can I give God that He already doesn't have? He doesn't need what we can give Him. And even our works, if we're trying to earn our way to Him and earn our salvation, the Scripture says that anything that we can give Him is like a pile of dog dung. What does God want from us? What fills His heart? What makes Him glad when we give it to Him? What would make God smile as He opens a gift from us? The psalmist in today's passage reflects on these very same thoughts. So let's look together. Psalm 116, we'll start with verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, I love the Lord, because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. These first four verses tell us that the Lord hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. The psalmist opens with a straightforward statement that states the chapter's overall theme. I love the Lord because He hears my cries for mercy. The word hears there in Hebrew is the word shema, which means to listen with attention, to give heed, or to respond. God's hearing is not passive, it's active and attentive. He is fully engaged in the prayers of His people. The psalmist's love for God is rooted in the knowledge that God listens to his cries. This contrasts with the distant, impersonal worship deities in the surrounding nations. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, people often believed that they needed to perform rituals to capture the attention of their god. And the more elaborate the ritual that you participate in, the more likely that that distant god might lean down and listen to your prayers. But not so the God of Israel. The true God is always attentive to His people. Imagine a loving parent who listens intently to the voice of their child. They don't need their child to go through an elaborate scheme of things in order to get their parent to listen to them. A good parent is always ready to actively listen to their child. You didn't have your kids when they were growing up and they were toddlers and young children go through a list of rituals, do a list of things they needed to do before you would listen to them. No, you as a parent, you were actively engaged in making sure that their needs were met. You were actively engaged in making sure that they had what they needed to grow, to be strong, to grow into the men and women you wanted them to be. You were a good parent. You were an active listener. My friends, that's how God listens to us. We don't have to shout or perform. God hears us because He loves us. Are you confident that God hears your prayers? Sometimes life gets hard. I feel like our prayers are hitting that ceiling. I have been there. But Scripture reminds us that God hears every whisper, every cry, every plea. Trust that He is listening, listening with love, and that He is already at work in your life. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 through 7. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Here we see the Lord is generous with us. The Lord is generous. It uses the word, did you catch that in verse 7? Bountiful. When I hear the word bountiful, I think about this display. Cornucopia of fruit overflowing. That's what we celebrate at Thanksgiving time when the harvest has come in and the food is plentiful. The blessings are plentiful, overflowing. God blesses us with blessings that are overflowing. It is bountiful. There are three things in verse 5 that He tells us that He's generous with. Three things He showers us with. Look at verse 5. First, it says, He's gracious. Grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. Meaning, you get what you don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. Charles Spurgeon wrote, because God is gracious, therefore sinful men are forgiven, converted, purified, and saved. It is not because of anything in them that can ever be in them that they are saved. It is by the gracious gift, God's gracious mercy. Second thing it says about God there that He showers upon us is His righteousness. God is just. The author has no claim to God's favor, but because the Lord loves, He takes the first step to make things right. He gifts us with the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is nothing that you could ever attain on your own. It's only a gift given by the Father. He takes His righteousness because of what He did on the cross, and He places it on us. Third thing mentioned in verse 5, He's merciful. The Hebrew word here means to love tenderly or forgiveness when it is undeserved. Forgiveness when it is undeserved. God showers and is gracious to us because He gives us mercy. Forgiveness that is not deserved. I don't know about you. That's three awesome gifts. What generosity the Father has shown on us. Those are three gifts that I'll take at every birthday and every Christmas. Amen? Grace, righteousness, mercy. But God ain't done. He's got something else for us. Verse 8 through 11. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said my alarm, all mankind are liars. Here we see that the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers. What does the Lord deliver us from? From death, from tears, from stumbling, from the afflictions, and from the evil of mankind. That's what those verses say. But most importantly, He delivers us from our own sin, the consequences of that sin. The deliverance was great, bringing comfort to tearful eyes and strength to falling feet. This powerful praise that we're going to see is matched by the greatness of the deliverance. Did you know that many scholars believe that Psalm 116 was the psalm that the disciples and Jesus sang as they made their way from the upper room to Golgotha, to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Imagine that. Jesus knowing all that was before Him, the death that was coming, the tears that was coming, the falling under the weight of the cross that was soon to come. Jesus used this psalm as a comfort for Him in troubling times and a very real need to be delivered. And my friends, you and I can use the exact same psalm when we face terrible things and we need to be delivered as well. Stanley Perimpeth was vice president of Fuji Bank, and his office was in the South Tower at the World Trade Center, and his phone rang. He picked it up, and a woman who was he knew from the Chicago office asked him, "Are you watching the news? Are you okay?" He said, "I'm fine," wondering what in the world was going on, and just then he turned his chair, looking out the window towards the Statue of Liberty like he had done 1,000 times, and there, obstructing his view, was that airliner heading straight for him. Dropped the phone in mid-sentence, dove to the floor, curling under his desk, he began praying to God, "Lord, help me." Prayed desperately as that plane crashed into the floors above him. Smell of jet fuel was in the air. Equipment was scattered all around him, rubble covering the floor, dust in the air. He began clawing his way out. He said in his mind, "Lord, I have to go home to my family. I have to see my daughters." Just then a hand came out of the haze. Someone said, "I'm here to help you." I thought, "This is my guardian angel. The Lord sent somebody to help me." Perimpeth's guardian angel was Brian Clark, a Christian who was an executive 3 floors down from him. Two miraculously made their way down the stairs, out of the rubble, into safety. Perimpeth stated, "The Lord has some unfinished tasks for me." And he took his tattered clothes from that day that he was wearing and he put them in a box and he wrote in big markers across the top, "Deliverance." And he told his wife, "If I ever get cold in my faith, if I ever start questioning God's goodness, I want you to pull this box out, hand it to me, open it up, and show me what the Lord has delivered me from." Friends, may we never, ever, ever forget what the Lord has delivered us from. So what is our response? God has showered His gifts upon us. What cannot be our response? Verse 12 asks the exact same question. Verse 12 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" We're going to see through the rest of this chapter that our response to God's faithfulness is our public worship. Our public worship. He asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" The psalmist's question is rhetorical. He understands that he has received much from Yahweh. He has nothing equivalent to give in return. What does he have that Yahweh needs? Not much. He's asking, "What do I give to Him who has everything?" Thankfully, the psalmist answers that question. He gives us 6 gifts that we can give our Heavenly Father when we find ourselves in a place of gratitude. Look at verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 13 tells us the first gift that we can give our Heavenly Father, lift up the cup of salvation. We can drink the cup of salvation that God has given us. We can call on the name of Yahweh. We can show gratitude to our Lord by accepting the salvation He extends towards us. You might think, well, that's hardly a gift that we can give back to God. I'm just receiving the gift. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people all around you who reject that gift. It baffles me. Why would anyone reject such a gracious gift, the gift of salvation, a gift that changes not only our life here on earth, but for all eternity? It's not all of it, but one of the reasons is they're simply not thankful for what the Lord has done for them. We show thanks. We show gratitude. We give a gift to our Lord simply by accepting the gift of salvation that He's given us. Verse 13, the second part of that says, call on the name of the Lord. Psalmist is calling on the name of Yahweh as a way of honoring Yahweh for the blessings of salvation that Yahweh has bestowed upon him. The best way I know to explain this, calling on the name of the Lord and how that is a gift to God, that we call on Him, is you know this if you were ever a parent of a teenager. Teenagers, for some reason, get to a point where they're like, you know, I don't need my parents anymore. My parents are the most stupid people on the face of the planet. Now, we know that they still need us. They don't know it, but we've lived our years. We know what it has taken to get them to that place. We know what's ahead of them. We know that they need us, but for some reason, they can't see it. So what a gift it is, parents of teenagers, when your teen turns to you and says, I need you. I know what you do for me. I know what you've done for me. I know I don't have it all figured out. I'm calling on you, Mom. I'm calling on you, Dad. It's a gift, is it not? Same is true for our Heavenly Father. When we call on His name, it's like a gift wrapped to our Heavenly Father with a red bow that He cannot wait to unwrap. Look at verse 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord and the presence of all His people. Pay my vows. That is the third gift that we can give the Lord. A vow is a solemn promise to God, often made as part of a bargain where the petitioner promises a specific action in return for blessing from God. Presumably, the psalmist made such a vow as his life was threatened. You know, the vow could be such as, save me, Lord, and I'll do whatever. I'll be a missionary. I won't just give 10%, I'll give 20%. Just help me, Lord, in this situation. Or, I'll never miss church again. I'll be there every Sunday if you just do this, God. God does not want such vows. You know what He wants? Our obedience. We fulfill our vow to Him when we are obedient. Just everyday obedience. Obedient to what He's called us to do in His Word. Obedient to love on the people around us. To respect our parents. To be givers. To be involved in a church family. To have a mission. To have a ministry. To tell others about Him. To meet needs when we see them. to seek His face in worship, seek His face in Bible study, seek His face in quiet time. When we are just simply obedient with the things that He has given us to do, it is a gift that we're able to give the one who saved us. It allows us to pay our vows. Verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Trust, knowing that God protects and keeps His saints. Trust, knowing that God protects and keeps His saints. I mentioned this verse yesterday at the funeral. It's the reality of knowing that God holds the death of His saints as precious. The death of the saints does not go unnoticed with God. It's not like God's busy doing other things and He doesn't care about when we lose a loved one who is a Christian. Of one of our senior saints here in our church. Or a grandmother, a grandfather that you have. A loved one. What does it say? Precious is the sight of the Lord, the death of the saints. Now, God does not mourn the death of a saint like we do. He certainly mourns the hurt that you are feeling when we lose a loved one. But God calls it precious when they pass on, because He knows that they will be in His presence. That is a great gift. But the point of this verse is, we need to trust that He knows us, that He cares about us, He cares about His saints. Even when we pass, if our death is precious to Him, I guarantee you that the life that we live every day is just as precious to Him. Just as our lives are precious to Him, so is the ending of our lives. God does not regard the death of one of His beloved children lightly. If it is not our appointed time to die, God will protect us. Our God is a God who saves. The sovereign Lord rescues us from death. The moment and our circumstances of our death will not take God by surprise. Psalm 139, 16 says that. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet was none of them." Lord knows how, when, and where we will die. He cares deeply about every circumstance we face, and particularly the crucial moment of our death. When the psalmist was fighting for his life in the snares of death, as listed in this passage, his prayer got God's attention. His life and death predicament was precious in the eyes of the Lord. When we undergo life-threatening experiences, we can know that the eyes of the Lord are on His righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer. Our lives and our deaths matter and are a deep concern for our God. We have those in our midst who are struggling with a life and death battle against cancer. And there are dark, dark days as you take that poison into your body in an attempt to fight it. This passage tells us that God's eyes are on our saints dealing with that. And their days are precious. They are precious. My friends, we just simply must trust that God cares for us and holds our lives and our death as precious. When we trust in Him for that, it's a gift that we're given to our Heavenly Father. Verse 16. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Another gift you can give the Lord? Serving. serve the Lord. The author understood that he was a servant for life and belonged to the Lord all his life. He is a servant who will never be free from the Lord. But God has loosened his bonds. God set him free. Therefore, he offered a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. We talked about this just a couple weeks ago, didn't we? How we're all slaves to something. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to God. And God has set us free from our slavery to sin so we might be a slave to him. But when we do that, he sets us free. And the way for us to give him thanks for that freedom is simply to serve him the rest of our lives. We know that we have nothing that we can be proud of to present before the Lord. We're no different from the psalmist. We were slaves to sins, but God has set us free, brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Therefore, we must live humbly before God, obey God completely, and live a life that pleases him. Serve him with our lives. And when we use our lives to serve him, the glory of God will be revealed in us. And it's a gift that God smiles. His heart is full when he opens that gift. Last set of verses, verse 17 through 19. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people and the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice was brought in the temple. A sacrifice is a public sacrifice. We can all be thankful in private, but a gift worthy of our Lord is a gift of sacrifice in public. Maybe before other people. Sacrifice given in the temple. One way we can give a gift to our Lord and our Savior is to tell what others of God has done for us. We do that when we come and gather in church, when you gather around your Sunday morning Bible study classes and you share how God has been faithful to you and good to you. That's a public sacrifice of praise. It's a gift to God. When you gather in your in-home groups and you share how God has been good to you, what you're thankful for, it's a gift that we give to the Lord. When we come and we gather in this place and we share how God has been good to us, whether it be in our prayer time, before worship, or during worship, when you sing at the top of your lungs because you're grateful, when you sing with others, whether you're in the choir or you're in the pews, when we sing before others, giving thanks for what he's done for us, it's a beautiful gift we present to our Savior. Makes him smile. Makes his heart glow when it happens. It's a gift that always makes him happy. Too often our gratitude is dependent upon the circumstances of life. This psalm shows us that we have much to be thankful for. Not only that, but we have many ways that we can show our gratitude through gifts to our Heavenly Father. I pray that you will not only practice Thanksgiving on Thursday, you gather with your family and friends, but you'll live a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. That every Sunday when we gather together, you'll sing at the top of your lungs because you know it's a gift that you're given to the Lord. Sacrifice made in public for him. A beautiful hymn was written by Martin Rinehart during the 30-year war. This hymn helps us look beyond our circumstances and see the hand of God. Rinehart was a pastor in Saxony, Germany, as the turbulent years of war dragged on. For a time, he was the only pastor in his town. His pastoral duties caused him to preside over nearly 4,500 burials in 1637 alone. In the context of that sad situation and these unfavorable circumstances, he penned the words to to the great hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." It is a hymn of unconditional gratitude to God. The words go like this: "Now thank we all our God with heart, hands, and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices." I want us to do as the psalmist did. I want us to do as Rinkus did. Let's praise to God. Let's praise God together, using this hymn as written so long ago. "Now thank we all our God." I ask the praise team to come. Let's give our gift of thanks to God, our public proclamation of our thanksgiving.